So I got a project that I need your help with. There are some widows in Bedford County that need some food taken to them. And I'm looking for four people that are filled with God's Spirit to head up that ministry. Does that sound familiar? Vaguely? Huh? In the book of Acts, when the church first got started, that's exactly what they were looking for. And they had come to the apostles, you know, those people that had walked with Jesus and were leading now the brand new church, and they talked to them about a problem that they were having in the church, that the Grecian widows, the widows that had become Christians that weren't Jews but that were Greeks, they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food to the widows. And so they came to the apostles to ask how to solve that problem. And the apostles, interestingly, said, you know what? We feel called to preach and teach the Word of God and to be in prayer all the time about that. I want you to handle that yourselves. I want you to pick four people that are filled with God's Spirit to head up that ministry. Now, let me ask you this question, and it's a leading question leading us into the message today. If I were to make that call today, and I were to say to you, excluding yourself, pick four people in our congregation that are filled with the Spirit, okay? Could you do it? Yes? How would you know who to pick? The question is begged for us today. Am I filled with God's Spirit? Would I be one that someone else would pick? And if so, why? I want to just launch on what I hope to be a series on God's Spirit today and over the next couple of weeks. And today I want to really focus on what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. Some of you may know about a book or a series of books that were written by a young man named Donald Miller. And the one that I want to just quote a little bit here this morning is his book called Blue Like Jazz. Has anybody ever read that? Blue Like Jazz? Yeah. Blue Like Jazz is, to some, a little bit different. Maybe some traditionalists would even say irreverent. But it really isn't. It's just written by a young man who had enough in his life of dead ritual and wanted the real thing. And his book, Blue Like Jazz, it really recounts his story, doesn't it, Amy? It recounts his story of kind of moving away from really dead ritualistic religion and into a life-changing relationship with God. He writes, I'll just quote, "Too much of our time is spent trying to chart God on a grid, and too little is spent allowing our hearts to feel his awe. By reducing Christian spirituality to a formula, we deprive our hearts of his wonder." I love that. I like this last part. You know, he said, "I love how the Gospels start with John the Baptist eating bugs and baptizing people." He said the religious people started getting baptized because it had become popular. And John yells at them and calls them snakes. He liked that. He says the water won't do them any good. It'll only get their snake skins wet. But if they meant it, he says, if they had faith that Jesus was coming and he was real, that Jesus, now listen to this word, this phrase, that Jesus would ignite the kingdom life within them. I really believe that that's the most important statement in the whole book, and I've read all his books, but that one really just pushes my button, because that's the button I want God to push. I want him to ignite the kingdom life within me. You know, he understood that only God could do that. You know, I can stand up here and preach for hours. I won't, don't worry. But I could. But I can't pour out God's Spirit upon you. Only God can do that. And it's not the result of church membership. It's not the result of the organized aspects of church life. It's allowing God to do what only He can do, just like we sang today. What only You can do. You know, individually we come to God just as we are, and we open our life up to His outpouring, right? To the fullness of His Spirit. But I got to tell you this morning, unless that happens, we will never be changed. The longer I live, the more I believe it. That unless we allow God's Spirit to fill us more, we will never be changed. But I also know that when it does happen, we'll never be the same again. I want to start by letting you know that kind of where I'm going to go with this sermon series is that there are four commands in the New Testament relating to the Holy Spirit. The one is to be filled with God's Spirit. The second is to live by God's Spirit. The third, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the fourth, do not quench the Spirit. So with God willing, we'll look at those four in the coming weeks. But today, I want to focus on the command, and I say that literally, it is a command, be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to open up with Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We'll start, I'm going to just read a verse out of the beginning of the chapter. So when you open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, look at the first verse. And I don't think I'll read the whole thing because my key verse for the topic today is verse 18. That's where we'll park. But let's look at it together, at least these first few words. He says, be imitators of God. Verse 1, therefore as dearly loved children. And look at verse 2 with me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And live a life of love. Now, to some of you that were here last week, that may sound familiar. Because I had said in the message that when I was really seeking God, doing that checkup from the neck up, I really felt that that's what God spoke into my life about where the focus of the rest of my life should be, to live a life of love. No wonder He drew me to this scripture afterwards, right? Be imitators of God, live as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. Now, he goes on from verse 3 down to verse 14 to talk about the specifics of that, that we shouldn't do the things that we did before, but we should walk in newness of life. Find out what pleases the Lord and put your heart there to do what pleases God. And he says in verse 15, now let's jump down to there, verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then he says, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then our text, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Some of you may remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out into new Christians, and it created quite a ruckus, that because it was Pentecost and there were so many people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate that event, a lot of them gathered hearing the ruckus and saying to themselves, are these men drunk? And Peter, of course, is the one who stood up and said, no, these guys aren't drunk on wine. Right? He didn't say they weren't drunk. Oh, smile now. Don't put on those religious faces just yet. He said, though, that they weren't drunk on wine, right? He said, this is what was prophesied by Joel in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, right? This is that. This is that. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, that's what Paul is reminding us of that outpouring of the Spirit and what happens when God's Spirit truly fills you. Paul mentions a number of very practical things in this verse. Look at verse 15 again. Let's go back a little bit. We're just going to stick around here. In verse 15 and 16, he says that one of the fruits, if you will, the benefits of having God's Spirit is that we get wisdom for living in this evil age that we're living in. He says in verse 17 that by God's Spirit we understand what God's will is. He says in verse 19 that it gives us a joyful heart where we sing unto the Lord. In verse 20, he says it gives us a heart of thanksgiving. And then finally in verse 21, he says it gives us an attitude. Now listen to this, of mutual submission to one another. Of mutual submission to one another. And see, it's really fitting that he closes that thought, that whole passage with those words, because it's truly that submission is vitally important to the topic of being filled with God's Spirit. Huh? You see, true submission is important because it touches our need to be in control when we really can't be. Now, there are some people, and I probably am somewhat guilty of this, maybe not the worst offender, but I like to be in control of things, you know. At least I like to be, at least I like to think I am, until you really take time to think about it. And when you do, you realize that there's really few things in your life that you're in control of, right? Can happen just like that, change, right? But true submission is when you come to God and you relinquish your need to be in control to Him. At least you start by trying with a willing heart, right? Opening it up and saying to Him, Lord, I'm willing to be willing, remember? I know that I got control problems, but I bring them to you because I know that I want you to be in control of my life. Now, when I say that, I don't mean literally to make you a puppet, but to be there continually leading and guiding and inspiring you that if you will, and if you will allow Him to, He will guide you. He will lead you. He will help you. Amen? Come on. I want to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't have to have my way all the time, right? Have your way in me. But only a heart that's touched by God's Spirit can actually maintain that attitude in your relationship with God. And so what we need and what we realize is we need a continual filling of God's Spirit in our lives, a continual filling. And actually, when you study this verse, that's what Paul is talking about. You know, when you look at this verse in the original language, right, in the Greek, it really tells you that first of all, it is a command, and second of all, it's a command made in the present tense. Now, that may not mean much to you unless you're an English major, right, the present tense. But what it really means, I can tell you in layman's terms, that present tense means that when Paul said be filled with the Spirit, it means be continually filled. Be continually filled. You know, like if you send your kids out to shovel snow, and I know, I hope I'm done with that for the year. But if you sent them out, you know, in this last snowstorm, the big one, and they went outside and they shoveled a little bit, more like played, you know, and then came in and they said, we're done, Mom or Dad. And you looked out and there was a whole lot more snow on the sidewalk still to shovel. And you would say to them, get back out there. You didn't shovel the snow. They said, yeah, we shoveled the snow. Well, you didn't shovel all of it off the sidewalk. You didn't tell me to, they would say, right? You say, go out and shovel the snow. Sometimes they can be literal, right? And sometimes they can be on purpose literal. I won't go there. You didn't tell me to. Okay. So you would say, go back out and shovel all the snow. Keep on shoveling until it's all gone, right? Keep on shoveling. That would be the present tense that I'm talking about. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Do you get that part? I don't have to beat that horse anymore. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also, in the Greek, a passive tense. Now again, English lesson, right? Ooh, that sounds painful. When you would say to somebody, maybe your husband, go to the store and pick up some milk, right? That would be actually an active command, not a passive one. But Paul uses, yeah, in other words, if you don't, you're going to get it, right? Yeah. But Paul says, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, it's a passive tense. What it means is that you're not the one that's going to be doing the filling. You got it? You're not the one. It's past. You're not the one. It means that God is the one that'll be doing the filling. The implications are this, just very clearly as we move on, that God's Spirit is ready and willing to fill us all the time. That's important to know. But number two, we got to make ourselves available to Him, right? All right. Be filled with God's Spirit. So, as you might have heard me talk about before, when I grew up, we had one car, and we would drive it, my dad would drive it most of the time, down to Shears Gas Station in South Fork. And at first, it was that old Sinclair gas station, because I remember that I used to get a dinosaur bank for my pennies from the Sinclair gas station. Now, some of you that are as old as me maybe remember that. But the key part of the story is this. All I ever remember growing up is when my dad would go into the gas station, he would either say one of two things. He would say, give me a dollar's worth, or give me $2 worth. Now, I got to tell you, that's when gas was 29 cents a gallon, right? So it's a little different there. But that's what he would say. It wasn't until years later. Oh, by the way, I told you one time that it blew me away when my dad gave me the car to go to Idlewild Park, and he actually drove me down to the gas station and said to the man, give me $5 worth. I thought I died and went to heaven. $5 worth of gas. It still did not fill the tank, but it was the most gas I had ever seen at one time. We didn't have the money to lay out, you know, to fill a tank up at that time. We just did not have the money to fill a tank up at that time. It wasn't until years later that I ever went to a gas station and said, fill it up. What a cool feeling that was. Can you imagine? But listen, here's the point. You know, now when I go to the gas station, I fill my car up, right? Because I usually don't go until it's empty. Huh? And then if it's my truck, I make sure I get lots of gas points before I go, because that truck has a big tank and it's thirsty. Amen? But you know, I fill my tank up now when I know I need to. And I go and I fill it up. It's a need, right, that I have. And it also is a desire to drive a full tank of gas, to drive a vehicle with a full tank of gas. So I don't have to go there all the time, right? I can fill it up and I don't have to worry about it until it's empty again. Need plus desire. Well, you see, just like gas in a car, you got to realize that in your life, you need to be filled and refilled and refilled and refilled again, because, brother, you leak. Or the world sucks it out of you. How about that? That'll work too, won't it? And we need refilled with God's Spirit. how? Well, try this on as a definition of being filled with God's Spirit. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have controlling interest in your life. Did you get that? Controlling interest. I want you to just go back here and remember what Paul was saying. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He says it on purpose. He contrasts the two, right? Wine and the Spirit. Why does he use wine as the illustration? Because drunken people and Spirit-filled people have something in common. They are both under the influence. I thought that was awful good. They are both under the influence, right? Their lives and their behavior are changed by that which fills them. Yeah, I would love to. Hey, if a man is filled with anger, then anger can control his life. If a man is filled with greed, then greed can dominate his life. If a man is filled with love, then love can influence all he does and say. Amen? When the Holy Spirit fills you and you are filled, you will know it because he will have an influence in your life. It is, let me try a phrase out on you. It is control by consent. Right? It almost sounds like two mutually exclusive terms, right? Control and consent. But it's not, is it? Come on. Control by consent. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't mean that you only have more of God's Spirit in you. It means the Holy Spirit has more of you. It doesn't happen all at once every time, any more that getting drunk happens all at once, right? Being filled with the Spirit happens as you continually choose to live under His influence in your life. It's about cooperation, isn't it? Willingness, openness. Now, I told you before, and I believe it still today, that every Christian is filled with God's Spirit at the moment of their new birth in Christ. I know that. But I also know that there is more of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is, not always, a controlling interest given to the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. When the Scriptures talked about the disciples, right? Jesus, you know, if I do this really, really fast. Jesus, you know, he was getting ready to leave, so he told them, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, right? And then he appeared to them after the resurrection. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, because you will receive power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And they waited. And as they waited, they were fearful men and women. They were locked in the upper room. They were worried about the Romans or even the Jews of what they would do if they were caught and were identified with Jesus, the one they just crucified, right? They were fearful men until God's Spirit filled them. And I'm going to tell you what, they were changed. There is no doubt about it, they were changed people. They went from being fearful to Peter being willing to stand up and preach God's Word with such a boldness and such a conviction and such an anointing that day 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And he told them what I tell you. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive God's Spirit. The promise is for you and for all, he said, right? We receive God's Spirit upon salvation. However, the Spirit doesn't always receive us, all of us, all of our hearts, all of our lives, all of our willingness, all of our cooperation, all of our surrendering, all our yieldness, often because we're not even sure what that means at the time of salvation. We're not even sure what it means to be filled with God's Spirit in such a manner that His influence is evident in our lives. In such a manner that if people looked at us, they would say, boy, he is filled with God's Spirit. Huh? And so we come to God continually for a refilling, right? Fill me more with your Spirit. Fill me again with your Spirit. I open myself up to you. Lord, I'm empty and I need to be filled. And as he does, the evidence is, the main evidence, you begin to change. And you see it and you know it and others do too. Come on. I want to tell you what I have told you before, but I'm going to make it clear today that there is a difference between someone who is filled with God's Spirit and someone who isn't. I mean, just look at our first illustration. Whenever the apostles said, pick some people that are filled with the Spirit, I bet you they didn't have too much trouble. Looking at the people that were new Christians, there was a lot to choose from now. A lot of people by then had become, thousands had become Christians. How did they single out those four guys and know and give the testimony? They were filled with God's Spirit. It was evidenced in their lives. It wasn't that they just went around speaking in tongues the whole time. Oh, he's filled with the Spirit. She is too. That's a wonderful gift of God, right? But I want to tell you, the main evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is the change that happens in your life when you have yielded, surrendered, willingly given your heart to him in a way that he is allowed to get into your heart and change you. And until that happens, huh? You know, in the day of Pentecost, isn't it interesting that they became better people? Can you agree with me on that? They became better people. You know, when I said I want to live my life a life of love, it's because I want to be a better person. Isn't that a good goal for all of us? More like Christ in our lives. I want to be changed, continually changed. And brother, I know I need it. Continually changed. Now in Acts chapter 2, what I had mentioned before about, you know, being filled with God's Spirit, it's not only the symbol of wine, you know, that was used, but it was also the symbol of wind. What a great symbol for the Holy Spirit, wind. Right? The wind. A mighty rushing wind, it said, came into the upper room, right? The Holy Spirit blows into our lives. Blows into our hearts. And we can tell it because he begins to replace our fear with faith. He begins to replace our anger with forgiveness. He begins to replace our doubt with hope. He begins to replace the judgmental attitudes we had with more of a spirit of mercy and compassion. He takes away the bitterness and replaces it with trust. He works on our pride and we begin to see humility. He starts putting his finger on our spirit of envy, and instead we become grateful, courageous, patient, compassionate, generous. If you're filled with rage, then rage will dominate your life. If you're filled with love, then love should dominate your life. And so the Lord's speaking to me now. I'm preaching to myself, right? If you want to live a life of love, then let love dominate your life. And who is love, church? Oh, come on. So we pray. You know, we need the wind of the Spirit. You know, when Nick came at night and asked Jesus, you know, what's going on? Are you who you say you are? Jesus also mentioned to him about the wind, didn't he? Very quickly, he says in John chapter 3 and verse 8, you don't have to go there. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And he is referring to the wind of God's Spirit, everyone born of the Spirit. Wind is a great symbol of the Holy Spirit because it too can be demonstrated in its influence, right? I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I still do it, you stick your hand out in the car. We didn't have air conditioning back there either. You know that. You rolled your window down if you wanted air conditioning. And you know, if you ever do that thing, you hold your hand out against the wind and you can feel its pressure and it moves your arm and you can do one of the, yeah, come on. Yeah, you feel the influence of the wind, right? You can't catch it, but you can feel it moving against you, right? Hey, just this last 2 weeks, coming down here in my level, there were times when I thought, you know, the door of this building was going to just pull off its hinges when you pulled. This place is a wind tunnel down here. It has to be that. It's windy when it's not windy. Yeah. Yeah. One time the roof on the church across from us actually blew off here. You know, it's a powerful force, right? But in regard to God's Spirit, yes, God's Spirit is a powerful force. It can be in your life. But you know what? The other metaphor, the other symbol that we have to understand in regard to God's Spirit is He's the perfect gentleman. Right? Even though His force can be so powerful in your life, He's also the gentleman that waits until we're willing. Because as I said, He doesn't force or coerce, right? It's control with consent. Amen? So the key is really our willingness to be filled with more of God's Spirit, because we know we need it and we want it, you see. We need the wind of God to blow into our lives. Believe me, we do. Because it's that wind, it's that power that changes us on the inside. We need the Holy Spirit to continually come into our lives and fill us. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to be talking about, you know, how to walk in God's Spirit and not stifle Him or quench His Spirit. But today, I want to join with you. And just starting down this pathway, you know, right after Easter is a wonderful time to do this. You know, we are fresh on the wonderful message of forgiveness and new life. How much better to start now to say to God, all right, Lord, I want more of You. I want more of the fullness of Your Spirit in my life. I need it. I'm willing to yield my life to You. I want to see Your power work in me. I need Your power to live the life I know You've called me to live, that You want me to live. And I want today to be filled with more of You. So we're going to end with just an opportunity for worship and opening. So allow God's Spirit to fill us anew today and in a way that we know. What I mean by that is this. As you open your life now in your heart, you should be able to tell that God's Spirit is coming into your life anew. I really believe that those early Christians had no question. They were filled. They were changed. And I believe that you can leave here knowing that you have been filled, that you have been changed. So just stand with me together and let's start in prayer and then let's end in worship. Allowing God to come anew and blow into our lives with a fresh wind, a fresh anointing, a fresh baptism of His Spirit. Abba, Father. Lord, we come at this time, Lord, just knowing that we need You, wanting more of You, wanting to yield our lives, Lord, to You. And we pray as we do, Lord, today, that You fill us in such a way that we know, oh God, You have come. You've come and filled us with more of Yourself, Lord, because we've given You more of ourselves. Oh God. Ourselves to You, God.